This week's Parsha is Parsha's Pinchas, and we will focus our shir today in the story of Benois Tzelafchat, of the daughters of Tzelafchat. That story could be found on beginning of chapter 27. A quick overview of the story. The pasuk is going to tell us that the daughters of Tzelafchat came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they asked for inheritance, because until now they knew that only male children inherit their father, but they claimed that if there is no male children, then female children should inherit their father. They came in front of Moshe, Elazar, and the elders. After hearing their claims, Moshe Rabbeinu brings their claim to Hashem, and Hashem tells them, you should surely give them a portion in the land. We'll now analyze the psukim and ask the relevant questions. The pasuk starts, "Vatekravno benoi Tzelafchat ben Hefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe," that the daughters of Tzelafchat, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilad, the son of Machir, the son of Menashe, drew near. And who are they? Lemishpachas Menashe bnei Yosef. They are to the family of Menashe, son of Yosef. Ve'elu shmois benoisof, and this is the name of the daughters of Tzelafchat: Machla, Noya, Ve'chogla, Malko, Ve'sirza. Machla, Noya, Chogla, Malko, and Sirza. Rashi and Pasuk Aleph asks a question: why is it required for the Torah to tell me that it is to the family of Menashe ben Yosef, if it's already written that Tzelafchat ben Hefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe? I know automatically who Menashe is. The biggest question is even, why doesn't he say simply that Tzelafchat ben Hefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe ben Yosef? And the Torah does not have to tell me that it is lemishpachos, to the families of Menashe ben Yosef, Menashe the son of Yosef, because it would be already written Menashe ben Yosef. Rashi answers that the Torah wants to stress that these girls, the daughters of Tzelafchat, they identified themselves with Yosef HaTzadik and what Yosef's priority was. Meaning, the same way that Yosef HaTzadik showed love to the land, that even after his death he made sure that the Jewish people take his bones to Eretz Yisrael, like it's written on Bereishis chapter 50, pasuk number 25, Valisem esatzmoisem izeh itchem, that you should take my bones from here with you. In other words, when the Jewish people are going to be redeemed, they should take his bones back to Eretz Yisrael, because he wanted to be in the land of Eretz Yisrael even after his death. So too, the daughters of Tzelafchat identified with Yosef HaTzadik that they also love the land, and therefore they ask for the land. The Ger Rebbe, Ravru Mordechai of Ger, the son of Sfasemes, asks a question: how do you know that they love the land and that's why they're coming to ask that they should get a portion in their father's estate? Maybe they loved money. Maybe they just wanted to have the estate, not because they wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael and they loved the land. It could be simply that they just loved the estate. The Ger Rebbe says that there's a machloikus in the Gemara who was Tzelafchat. The Gemara in Shabbos, that Tzadik Vav Omed Beis, brings the opinion of Rabbi Akiva that Tzelafchat was the Mekoshesh, was the gatherer that gathered wood. The story is described on Bamidbar chapter 15, pasuk number 32, and because he transgressed Shabbos, he was put to death. And Rabbi Akiva's proof is that here in pasuk number 3 is written, Ovinu Meis Bamidbar, our father died in the desert, so it's written in desert, and there where it describes the sin of the Mekoshesh on chapter 15, pasuk number 32, there it says, Vayu bnei Yisrael bamidbar, the Jewish people were in the desert, Vayimtzu ish Mekoshesh etzim beyom haShabbos, they found a person gathering wood during the Shabbos day. So there it's written the word desert, and here it's written that our father died in the desert. We assume that the same sin that they're referring to is the same sin that was done there in the desert. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, there holds, was part of the Veyapilu, of the people that ascended the mountain listed on Bamidbar chapter 14, Pasuk 44, after the Jewish people accepted the spies' prediction that they're going to be defeated, Hashem decreed that all this generation is going to die in the desert. There were a group of Jews that decided to go up the mountain and start fighting now that they have sinned and they want to conquer the land. Moshe Rabbeinu told them that they are not going to be successful. Nonetheless, they went, and the Amaleki and the Canaanite who dwell there ended up killing them. Those are the people referred to as Mapilim, those who tried to go up the mountain, and Tzelafchot was one amongst them that died. Just an interesting note that the Sifse Chachomim here and the Balaturim there say that Vayapilu is numerical value Tzelafchot, meaning that Vayapilu, if you spell it with two yuds, then it comes out being numerical value 212, because the Vav is 6, the Yud is 10, that's 16, the Ayin is 70, that's 86, the Pei is 80, that's 166, the other Yud is 10, that's 176, the Lamed is 30, that's 206, the Vav is 6, that's 212, and the numerical value of the word Tzelafchot is also 212. The Tzaddik is 90, the Lamed is 30, that makes it 120, the Pei is 80, that makes it 200, the Ches is 8, that makes it 208, and the Dalet is 4, that makes it 212. And this is brought by the Balaturim there on the story of the Vayapilu, and here by the Sifse Chachomim. The only problem is that if you check out the word Vayapilu, as it's written on chapter 14, Pasuk number 44, it only has one yud. It doesn't have a yud between the Pei and the Lamed, which then ends up being 202, not 212. But regardless of the gematria, the Rabbi Ben Becerra says that Tzelafchot was part of this group that tried to ascend to the mountain, and then they were killed by the Knanim. The Ger Rebbe continues and says that no matter how you hold, this story either happened on the first year of the desert or the second year of the desert. Meaning, that the Machloikes, when the Mekoshesh was, according to Rashi, the Mekoshesh happened on the second Shabbos of the desert, that right away the Mekoshesh came and transgressed Shabbos. According to other interpretations, the Mekoshesh came after the sin of the spies, that Mekoshesh wanted to show that even though the whole generation is going to die in the desert, there is still consequence if you transgress Shabbos. So no matter what, either happened on the first year of the desert or the second year of the desert. And according to Rav Yehuda ben Becerra, if it was part of the Mapilim, then it happened right after the Jewish people sinned by the sin of the Meraglim, by the spies, and that happened in the second year of the desert. But yet, when they are coming to complain to Moshe Rabbeinu that they want a portion of their father's inheritance, of their father's estate, they only come to complain at the 40th year of the desert, after Aharon's death. Because Rashi on our Parsha brings down that the Benoi Tzelafchot came in front of Moshe, Elazar, and the elders, as it's written on the next pasuk, "Batamoidno lifnei Moshe, lifnei Elazar Koyin, lifnei Asim v'chol Oedo," that they were in front of Moshe, in front of Elazar, in front of the Nesim, and in front of the whole congregation. Rashi says, since Elazar is there and not Aharon, then obviously they came after the death of Aharon. That means they came in the 40th year of the desert. As it's written on Parshas Maaseh, chapter 33, Pasuk number 38, there it's written, Vayomas Shomi died b'shnas arboim, letzeis b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim, on the 40th year after the Jewish people went out of Egypt, b'chodesh chamishi, on the month of Av, b'echod l'chodesh, on the first of the month. We see clearly that Aharon died on the 40th year, and since the B'nai Tzelafchot go in front of Moshe and Elazar, and not Aharon, then obviously Aharon is already dead. So the Gerab explains, if it was true that all they wanted is money, then they should have come to complain to Moshe Rabbeinu right after their father died, on the second year of the desert, because their father had a lot of money. Because the Gemara in Bechoras Daf Hey Amed Beis brings down that one of the reasons that we have to redeem our firstborn donkeys, we have to have Hahakora Satoif to the donkey. We have to show our gratitude to the donkey. Why? Because the donkeys helped us take the wealth of Egypt. When we left Egypt, we took their wealth, and the Gemara there says, She'ein lach kol echad v'echad mi'Yisrael, there isn't a single Jew, shelo yahoi imoy, tishoch ha'moirim lubim, 90 donkeys, te'unin mi'kaspa v'zavo sh'mitzrayim, loaded with silver and gold of Egypt. Then obviously Tzelofchad was a very wealthy man, because he was one of the people that went out of Egypt. And yet, during these 40 years of the desert, the daughters of Tzelofchad are not coming to make a claim on the inheritance, on the money that it has. They're only coming to make a claim after Moshe Rabbeinu said that to these people that listed before, we are going to apportion the land. Then is when the daughters of Tzelofchad come to make a claim. Obviously, they show that they're not interested in the tangible money or in the wealth that they have. They're only interested in getting a part of Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because they identified themselves to Yosef the same way Yosef loved Eretz Yisrael, therefore they loved Eretz Yisrael. They weren't interested in the material wealth the father Tzelofchad left, because they didn't even argue about that. All they want is a portion of the land of Israel. Therefore, it's a clear proof, says the Ger Rebbe, that these women, the daughters of Tzelofchad, loved Eretz Yisrael and not loved wealth. On Pasuk number 3, the daughters of Tzelofchad are arguing in front of Moshe, Elazar Kohen, the Nesim, and the congregation, and they say, Avinu meis bamidbar, our father died in the desert, v'hu lo yhoya betoich ha'oeda hanoyodim al Hashem, but he was not among the assembly that gathered against Hashem, Badas Korach, in the assembly of Korach, ki v'chetoy meis, he died on his own sin, uvonim loy hoyoloy, and he had no sons. And they ask, why should the name of our father be diminished? Because he had no son. Give us an inheritance together with the brothers of our father. And the pasuk number 5 says, v'yakrev Moshe, Moshe brought es mishpatam lifnei Hashem, their claim in front of Hashem. Rashi asks a question, why was it necessary for the daughter of Tzelofchad to say such a long speech, like our father died in the desert and he was not part of the congregation that congregated against Hashem. He was not part of the Korach assembly. He died in his own sin. It would have been just as easy that they should say to Moshe Rabbeinu, Avinu meis bamidbar b'chetoy, our father died in the desert by his own sin, and he had no sons. Why you have to go in details of what sin he was not part of? Just say that he died on his own sin, and that would be enough. In truth, the Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Kof Yud Ches Amud Beis, brings this pasuk and analyzes this pasuk, and the Gemara there wants to bring a proof that Misloinonim, that those people that were part of the 250 people with Korach, and Korach's people, and the spies have no portion of Eretz Yisrael. And their proof is exactly because the daughters of Tzelofchad speak so much, because they saw it necessary to tell us that Tzelofchad was not part of those sins. Therefore, it's implied that had they been a part of those sins, they would not have a claim. Why wouldn't they have a claim? Because obviously, those people who took part of those sins don't get a portion of Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says that when the pasuk says, Avinu meis bamidbar, our father died in the desert, and he was not part of the assembly, they meant he was not part of the assembly of spies. How do I know that it means the assembly of spies? because here it's written the word Eda. And in Bamidbar chapter 14, Pasuk number 26, it's written there, Ad Mosoi Le Eda Hara Azois, until when is this bad assembly going to do? So the word Eda there referring to the Meraglim, the spies. So it means to say that he was not part of that Eda, that he has a portion of Eretz Yisrael. And further he says, Anuyadim al Hashem Badas Korach, those who are fighting against Hashem in the congregation of Korach, which means the 250 people that were carrying the firepans, that Salafchot was not part of the 250 people, because there it's also written on the Pasuk, chapter 16, Pasuk number 11, there it's written that Atov Chol Adoscho Hanoi Adim al Hashem, you and the congregation that are getting against Hashem. And since we see that the daughters of Salafchot felt it necessary to enumerate what crimes they did not commit, we see that had Salafchot committed these crimes, they would have no claim. From here, the Gemara brings a clear proof that the people of the Meraglim, of the spies, and the people that were together with Korach have no portion of Eretz Yisrael. In truth, the Gemara there doesn't explain why those people have no portion in Eretz Yisrael. But the Sifri says that from the statement that the Bnoi Salafchot said, Ki bechetoimes, he died in his own sin, the Sifri says, Sheloi hechti ez achirim imoi, he did not cause other people to sin with him. From here we see that the reason that the Meraglim, the spies, and the reason that the congregation of Korach doesn't have a portion in Eretz Yisrael is because they were choite umachti asorabim. Because not only they sinned, they caused other people to sin. They tried to get other people to join their camp. The spies tried to get more people not to believe that he could conquer Eretz Yisrael. Korach tried to get as many people to his fight, to his side as possible. Therefore, they were choite umachti, they sinned and caused others to sin. Therefore, they have no portion to Eretz Yisrael. But since Salafchot was only his own sinner, ki bechetoim, as he only died by his own, he did not cause others to sin. And according to certain interpretations, he actually tried to prevent others from sinning, if he was a Mekoshesh, then therefore he does have a portion of Eretz Yisrael, and that is what the daughters of Salafchot want. Pasuk number 5, it says, Vayakrev Moshe, Moshe brought as Mishpat Ton, their judgment, Lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem. There are multiple explanations how come Moshe Rabbeinu brought their judgment in front of Hashem. Rashi, on his first interpretation, says that Moshe Rabbeinu really did not know the halacha, that Moshe Rabbeinu had to bring the law to Hashem, because this alma mimenu halacha, that the halacha was forgotten to him. In other words, not that he didn't know, he knew, but he forgot it. Why did Hashem make him forget? Because Rashi says on Dvorim chapter 1, Pasuk number 17, when Moshe Rabbeinu is describing the appointment of judges, he says, Vadovor asher ikshe mikem takrivu elai ushamatif, that any matter that's too difficult for you, you should bring to me and I should hear it. Here he took a glory for himself. It was a haughty remark. And even though Moshe Rabbeinu is the most humble person on earth, but yet he gives a remark that's haughty, Hashem is teaching him that everything depends on Hashem. And here they ask him a simple question and he forgets the law. He doesn't know the answer. And according to this, the Sefer Mincha Shai explains, we understand why the Nun of Mishpat Ton is large. In other words, it's written, Vayakrev Moshe, Moshe brought as Mishpat Ton their law, their claim in front of Hashem. The Nun is an enlarged Nun in the Torah. And he says it's supposed to be read that Moshe Rabbeinu brought as Mishpat Nun, the judgment of 50, because the letter Nun is numerical value 50, and it's written enlarged for you to read it separately, like it won't be part of the same word, not their judgment, he brought the judgment of 50 to Hashem. Meaning that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Chof Aleph Omed Beis, brings down that Rav Shmuel, Kadomar, one says, Chamishim Sharavino Nivra Bo'olam, 50 gates of understanding were created in the world. Vekulon Nitno LeMoshe, everything was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, Choser Echot, minus one. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu was only able to achieve 49 levels of wisdom, Shenemar, because it's written, V'techasreyu me'at melokim. Hashem made them a little slightly less than Elohim, than divinity. Since to be perfect, you have to achieve 50 levels of wisdom, Moshe Rabbeinu was a little less than perfect. Therefore, he was only able to achieve 49 levels of wisdom, which means that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to get the 50th level. Sifre Mincha Shai explains that according to this Rashi that says that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot the halacha and didn't know the halacha, then comes out Moshe Rabbeinu brought the Mishpat Nun, the judgment of the 50th level, to Hashem, that Hashem should tell him what is the halacha in this case, what is the law in this case. Just an interesting note that the Orach Chaim on Parshas Ekev explains that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to get to the 50th level of wisdom because Moshe Rabbeinu never went into Eretz Yisrael. But we, since we have the Torah, and we going into Eretz Yisrael, were able to achieve the 50th level of wisdom. The other answer Rashi brings is from the Gemara in Baba Basra Daf Kuf Yutes Omed Alev. There the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu knew what the laws was regarding inheritance. He knew that daughters inherit. And the Gemara continues, the passage of inheritance would have been written through Moshe Rabbeinu even if the daughter of Selofchot had not advanced their claim. In other words, don't think that because the daughter of Selofchot advanced their claim, that is the only reason that these mitzvahs are written in the Torah. Elo shezachu bnei Selofchot, the daughters of Selofchot were meritorious because they loved Eretz Yisrael so much, and they had such a desire to go to Eretz Yisrael, v'nichtevo al yadom, therefore it was written through them. In other words, they were the vehicle to write those laws. According to Rashi's second interpretation, Moshe Rabbeinu knew, and actually Moshe Rabbeinu was going to give him this law anyways when he was going to discuss the laws of inheritance, but since they were meritorious and they asked for it, therefore, these laws were written through them. The same answer they give to what the Arizal explains, that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he went to Sinai, he saw Kol Mashe Talmid Vosik Osid Lechadesh, everything a devout student is going to innovate. In other words, any Chiddush you come up with now, Moshe Rabbeinu already has seen this at Sinai. And they ask if that is true, how come he didn't write down? The answer is that Hashem allows somebody who has merit to have some Torah written through him. So therefore, Hashem didn't write down O Chidushim in a book or made known O innovations or O Divrei Torahs, because Hashem allows for each generation, for that righteous person, the person who is learning, a devout student, to innovate and write it on his name. But actually Moshe Rabbeinu already has seen what this student is going to innovate at Sinai. In the same way that Moshe Rabbeinu already knew the laws of inheritance in Sinai, but he waited till the daughters of Selofchot asked and they'll get the merit. So too, when you give Advar Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu is waiting for you to get the merit, even though he already knew of this Dvar Torah. Targum Yonason ben Uziel here says that this is the fourth time that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the halacha, that Moshe Rabbeinu went to ask Hashem. Two times he says it's by capital punishment. The two times are by the Mekoshesh, the gatherer. They were put in jail because they didn't know what to do with him. The other time is by the cursor, the Megadev. Also he was put in jail because they didn't know what kind of punishment he gets. And he explains, in these two times, Moshe Rabbeinu took his time because he first put him in jail and he had time to ask Hashem, because Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to teach the Jewish people that when they deal with capital punishment, they shouldn't rush to kill, rush to punish. They should take their time when you are dealing with capital cases. And two times it was regarding matters that don't involve capital punishment. One was by the Tomei Meis regarding the law of Pesach Sheni, that if somebody is contaminated, that he cannot bring the first Pesach on the 14th of Nisan, then he is required to bring the Pesach Sheni a month later. That he went directly and asked Hashem without any delay. And also in our case, where the Banoi Selavchot argue that they should get inheritance, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't waste any time. Right away it's written, Vayakrev es mishpotom lifnei Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu right away brought the claim to Hashem, to teach you when you're dealing with monetary cases, that's when you should do it quickly. And he explains that even though Moshe Rabbeinu knew the rules in these cases, nonetheless Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to teach the lesson that a judge should not be embarrassed to say, I don't know the law, I have to consult somebody higher up. That even Moshe Rabbeinu, which knew all the laws, still had to consult Hashem when presented if cases, that you're not required to know everything. Don't be embarrassed to ask somebody else if you are unsure of the answer. According to Targum Yosef ben Uziel, Moshe Rabbeinu's asking Hashem is not because he didn't know what the law is, he just wanted to teach the people a lesson that you don't have to know everything, that eventually it's going to be a question that you don't know, so you should be careful and not be hasty to judge a person, and you should try to ask as soon as possible about the laws of financial matters, that even Moshe Rabbeinu had to go ask Hashem. You too should not be embarrassed to ask somebody else. The Rabbeinu Bachya brings an idea by the name of Yash Shapir Shu. There are those who interpret that the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to bring their judgment to Hashem is because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to take bribes. The Gemara in Ksubas Daf Kovhei Omed Beis brings down that V'shoichat lo isikach, you should not take a bribe. So the Gemara says it's not written V'shoichat momoin lo isikach, that you should not take a monetary bribe. The Gemara says afilo shoichat devarim name osar, that even bribe of words is also forbidden. In other words, if somebody flatters you, that alone is considered a bribe. And the Chofetz Chaim explains this idea by saying that because the daughters of Tzelavchot ended up saying that their father was not in the company of those who gathered against Hashem in the congregation of Korach, and the congregation of Korach was mainly a fight against Moshe Rabbeinu, and even though they really had to mention this point to support the claim that they had the right to inherit a portion of the land of Israel, like we mentioned, the Gemara says that the congregation of Korach doesn't have a portion in Israel, and they wanted to make sure that Moshe Rabbeinu understands that Tzelavchot was not part of the people of Korach, therefore they deserve a piece, a portion in Eretz Israel. Nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu realized that they were smart women, and they might also trying to influence him by making him side with them. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to teach a lesson that a judge has to be careful not only from clear out bribe of words, but also subtle alluded bribe of words. Moshe Rabbeinu, in this case, decided to recluse himself and say that I cannot judge this case. I have to bring this case directly to Hashem, because even though they maybe did not mean to bribe me by saying that Tzelavchot wasn't part of Korach, but nonetheless it's an implied bribe, therefore I cannot judge. In Ksubas Daf Kovhei Amed Beis brings an example of bribery. The Gemara tells that once Shmuel was crossing a bridge and a man extended his hand to help him up. Shmuel asked the fellow man who he was, and the man answered, I'm a litigant that's going to come to court to you. So Shmuel right away replied him, that's because you just helped me, I'm disqualified to judge your case. In other words, because just you gave me your hand, which is a normal thing to do, but you did it to help me, even though you had no intention to bribe me by extending the hand, but nonetheless, for me, it was a favor. Therefore, I'm disqualified to judge this case. There's a story with the Minchas Chinuch that once he was judging a case, and while he's judging in the middle of the arguments, one of the litigants says, I still remember your father, now the Minchas Chinuch's father, who was a Masada Kedishin at my wedding. As soon as the Minchas Chinuch heard this remark, he asked the other litigant, was my father also Masada Kedishin at your wedding? When the other litigant replied no, then the Minchas Chinuch said, I'm disqualified to judge this case because I may be biased now for the litigant who said that he knew my father and my father was Masada Kedishin and he was happy with it, even though it was just a statement made for small talk, but nonetheless, that statement is meant to cause a bias. Therefore, the Minchas Chinuch decided that he cannot judge this case. They bring the same story from the Avner Nezer, that once there were litigants, and one of the litigants says that when there was an argument about a shoichet, and there was a fight in the community, I took your side in the fight. So the Avner Nezer says that because you told me that, now I am disqualified to judge the case for you, and you have to find another judge. Sefer Yetzirah Torah writes down that the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu would not judge this case for the Bnei Salafchot is because he was afraid what the Gemara in Baba Metzia, Daf Nun Tes, Omed Alef says. There the Gemara says, Omar Rav, Rav says, Lo'ilo mihei Adam Zoyer, Boinos Ishtoy. A person should always be wary of verbally wronging his wife. Shemitach Shadimasa Metzuya, because her tears come easily, women's tears come more easily than men, or in also Karoiva, Hashem punishes very quick. In other words, Hashem punishes when a person cries. The same thing, the Gemara continues. Omar Rabbelozer, Rabbelozer says, Miyom Shenechrav Beis HaMikdash, from the time that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ninalu Sharat Tfila, the gates of prayer were closed, meaning that when the Beis HaMikdash is standing, your prayer was easily answered. But now that the Beis HaMikdash is not standing anymore, the prayer aren't as easily answered. You're required to pray with more kavana, with more intent. You're required to pray harder for your prayers to be answered. And the Gemara brings a pasuk for that. And the Gemara continues that Va'afal pi shesharet tefila ninalo, even though that the gates of prayers were closed, but nonetheless, Share de Mois Loininalu. The gates of tears are not locked up. Meaning that as soon as you cry a little, Hashem already answers. Prayer you require to do a lot more because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash and you require to pray with greater kavana. But if you feel the pain and you let tears go, Hashem answers your tears right away. For whatever reason your tears came, Hashem removes the reason right away. So you see from here that even Hashem is biased in a way by tears. That Hashem sees tears, Hashem right away answers. Therefore, says Sefer Yetzirah Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid to judge this case because since this case involved the Bnei Salafchot, the daughters of Salafchot, he was afraid that they are going to shed tears. Once they shed tears, he will be biased. Therefore, he said that he has to go ask Hashem to see what the law is. They bring another story from the Avner Nezer, from the Sachachover Rav, that once a widow came to him, and while she's presenting her case, she started crying very heavily. The Avner Nezer said that, I'm sorry, I can't rule anymore because you are causing a bias by your crying and you have to go to somebody else. I am too a softy and I'm automatically biased by your crying. So Sefer Yetzirah Torah explains that the same idea was here. Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that since these are the daughters of Salafchot, they are women, and women cry easier than men, therefore he is going to be influenced by their cry, he decided to go directly and ask Hashem. The Chasam Sofer says that the reason that Bnoi Selofchot came with an argument is because, according to the interpretation that Selofchot is the Mekoshesh, is the gatherer, and according to Tosfos, the Tosfos says that Selofchot, L'shem Shomayim Nischaven, that Selofchot had heavenly intention by him transgressing Shabbos, because he wanted to transgress Shabbos in order that everybody should know the gravity of transgressing Shabbos and they won't come to transgress. Comes out that Selofchot's death was that all people should keep Shabbos, and the Gemara brings down Kol HaMeshamer Shabbos, anybody who keeps Shabbos Zoiche L'Nachlo B'li Metzorim, he merits to get a heritage without borders. In other words, he gets to get a full portion. Therefore, the daughters of Selofchot came with the argument to Moshe Rabbeinu that, Moshe Rabbeinu, you should give us a portion of the land because our father died because he was the gatherer. And you know that the gatherer was L'shem Shomayim. He had pure intentions in what he did. Therefore, we deserve to have a portion. According to this, we could say that this is exactly Moshe Rabbeinu's doubt. That Moshe Rabbeinu, by the Mekoshesh itself, by the gatherer itself, he had to ask Hashem what to do. Do I follow his intent? And his intent is L'shem Shomayim, is for heaven's sake, because he really doesn't want to transgress. He just wants to teach other people about the severity of transgressing Shabbos. Or do I follow his action? His action was actually a transgression of Shabbos, and since he transgressed, do I have to kill him? And there Hashem told him that you should kill him, that since he transgressed Shabbos, you are required to kill him. But nonetheless, here when the Bnoi Selofchot come to ask, do you give us the portion, because he did it only to keep Shabbos, and if he keeps Shabbos, then he deserves Nachalo B'li Metzorim, a heritage without borders, in other words, the most possible. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu here didn't know what to do. He didn't know if you follow his intention, that his intention was that people should keep Shabbos, or do we follow his action that he transgressed Shabbos and he doesn't deserve it. And you could even say that Moshe Rabbeinu really wanted to ask Hashem, because Moshe Rabbeinu wanted Hashem to reconsider what he sentenced him, meaning that we know that Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, and because he hit the rock was decreed that he won't go into Eretz Yisrael. And Rashi explains what was the problem with him hitting the rock. So Rashi says that had he spoken to the rock, would have learned a lesson. If a rock which does not speak or hear and does not need sustenance still carries out the word of Hashem, then for sure a person is required to carry out the word of Hashem. The Pardes Yosef there explains that that is exactly the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, because Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that if the Jewish people are going to sin afterwards, then their punishment is going to be harsher, because the prosecuting angel is going to complain, even a rock listens to Hashem, for sure the people should listen to Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock in order to protect the Jewish people from punishment in the future. So Moshe Rabbeinu's actions were bad, but his intention was proper, in the same way that Selofchot's action was bad because he transgressed Shabbos, but his intention was proper. So Moshe Rabbeinu here is asking Hashem what is the law. So Hashem tells him that you should give them a portion of land, but not because of Shabbos, not because of the idea that he kept Shabbos, therefore he deserves. You should give him because that is the laws of inheritance. The standard law of inheritance is that when the father has no sons, daughters inherit. And therefore, you should not make a mistake that I tell you to give them because we follow the thought and Selofchot's thought was proper. Therefore, could be that right after the laws of inheritance about the story of Selofchot, right afterwards on Pasuk number 12, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Alei le'ayavarim azeh, come up the mountain, and you will die, you will not go into Eretz Yisrael because you transgressed Mei Meriva, because you hit the rock. All the Mefarshim are bothered. Why does Hashem have to tell me again that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to go into Eretz Yisrael? According to what we mentioned, we could answer that the reason is that Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, don't misinterpret the fact that Tzelofchad's daughter got property in Eretz Yisrael as a sign that we follow the intent and do not follow the action. That since Tzelofchad's intention was that other people keep Shabbos, therefore they got property, and you want to deduce from that you are allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael because your intention was a proper intention, because you wanted to protect the Jewish people from punishment, don't misinterpret. You are not going to Eretz Yisrael, and the reason Tzelofchad's daughter got property is because that is the law of inheritance, that a daughter inherits a father when there is no sons. From this parsha, we see how important it is for a judge not to be biased, for him not to accept any bribery or anything from somebody else that could influence his decision. We also see how precious Eretz Yisrael is, that Benoy Tzelofchad and Moshe Rabbeinu want to go to Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem Yisborach should help that we should increase our good deeds. Then we'll have Moshiach come. When Moshiach comes, we'll have Kibbutz Golios, the ingathering of the exiles. We'll all come to Eretz Yisrael. We'll have the Beis HaMikdash rebuild. B'mehera b'yomeinu. Amen.